There is a progression of maturity in the Christian life. When you come to the Lord, when we come to the Lord and we are first saved, and you've heard me talk about this often, the Lord, He does a work. He begins to do a work in our lives from the inside out. There are many things that are sins of hindrance, things that just immediately damage our testimony, that He begins to work on because He wants us to have a clean testimony in this world. And so He begins to clean up those things from the inside out, but especially those things that others see that are a hindrance. He cleans up our lifestyle. He cleans up our language. He cleans up the example that we set for other people. We no longer walk in the same places. We no longer speak the same way. We no longer sing the same songs. We no longer do the same things that we did before we came to the Lord. And we begin to understand the longer we walk with the Lord and we study, we remember that there are sins and then there is sin. And there's a difference between the two. There are sins. Sins are things which we commit, which are a violation of the law of God. But sin is a condition. Sin is something that because we are born in the very image of Adam, we are born in the likeness of Adam and Eve, the Bible says. They bore children after their own kind or in their own image. And as we're born in the image of Adam, we have to come to Christ that we might bear the image of Christ or the image of the heavenly man, as the Bible speaks of. We come to the Lord and we begin to let God deal with that fruit, that bad fruit on our tree. He forgives us because of the sin nature, and He forgives us of all sins, and He begins to help us to let those branches be cut off, and the work of Christ is grafted in to our life, and we begin to produce good fruit. But until we go home to be with the Lord, we will still be battling with the sin nature. We call it the flesh in the New Testament, battling against self, battling against those things, those tendencies within us to not walk as closely with the Lord day by day as we should. So there's a progression, there's a growth in the things of God. And I believe that most all of you in this place this morning, you agree that we are living in and moving into the most serious times we have certainly ever seen. We believe that they are the very final minutes of the last hour of the end times. And we believe that the Lord is preparing a people who are going to stand in times of great difficulty and trouble, a people who are going to be able to stand and to burn brightly for Him as the world begins to close in and put pressure upon believers. We see that happening around us. We see a hostility towards faith. We see a hostility towards the things of Christ and against those who bear the image of Christ and the name of Christ. And we find that as we go along, that the Lord is changing us. He's opening our eyes that we might see things. We are seeing things prophetically. We're seeing things in the Word of God taking place right before our eyes. We're seeing trends in the earth that are bringing in a hostility towards the very things that we hold dear. But there are, as we have let God deal with the sins in our life, and many of us perhaps believe that we have come a long way. We're not the same person that we used to be. I like to say I'm not who I used to be, but praise God, I'm not yet who I'm going to be either. And so we're still in a progression. But part of that progression is that we begin to move from the fruits on the tree to the fruit in the life. In other words, from the sins of the exterior down to what was the root of it in the first place, the sin in our heart, the sin nature, the sin, the flesh that we battle with in this life. And so as we move, as we are preparing ourselves, as we believe God has called us to begin to lay aside the weight, lay aside the things that are hindering us, and to be a people set apart unto Him, there are three interior attitudes that will be battlegrounds until you go home to be with the Lord. And as we prepare for these times, it is imperative that we understand. They're not new. This is nothing new. But it is a very clear word and a very sure word, I believe, this morning, a call to each one of us as to what God would have us to do concerning these three battlegrounds, these three areas in our life. And before I tell you what those three areas are, I'm going to invite you to just go with me into an illustration, into a little teaching story, if you will, this morning. And I want you to go with me in your heart, in your minds, to an imaginary kingdom. And for those of you who are new here, don't worry. This is not some new age exercise that we're about to do. I just want to show you something to help you grab hold of this truth this morning. So I want you to imagine this kingdom, this imaginary kingdom, and just picture you're walking through the woods and all of a sudden you come upon this gigantic and beautiful, majestic bird. You've never seen anything like it in all of your life. Now you know what this bird is. You've heard of this bird before, but you've never seen him. And now you encounter him. His feathers are 4 feet long and he's iridescent, just radiant with colors, all different colors. And as he moves, it's just a majesty to this bird. And you know that he only stays in one place for a short time. And he comes, everyone encounters him sooner or later in this life. And there's an invitation involved with this bird because he is able to take you to places that you would never, ever see. He will take you to heights that you've never been. He'll take you beyond the realm of this earthly kingdom, and he'll take you into places that you could never ever imagine and that are beyond your wildest dreams. And his life of taking you into those places and lifting you up is a fulfillment that is beyond the fulfillment that comes from any other thing. It's a reality that is more real than the reality of the kingdom in which you're living. And you know that you only have a moment's time to make a choice, and you run and you're able to climb up on the back of this giant bird and nestle yourself and grab hold. You have to hold tight and grab hold of his feathers underneath as he begins to flap those giant majestic wings, and he lifts up above the trees and you begin to get a new view of things that you had not had before. And you know from the testimonies of others that before he ever takes you to the ultimate place that he's taking you, he's going to fly low for a long, long time. And he's going to let you see what you've been a part of. You're going to see all around you the kingdom in which you have been involved. As you fly over the land, you see your own father's property and land and the wealth that is involved. And there's this momentary tugging at your heart. There's always a pull between staying on this bird and going back to what you knew. You know that if you drop off into the place that where you have lived and grown up, that there is wealth, there's an inheritance in this land awaiting you, that you can have all the wealth and things you could ever want. And as you fly from time to time over various places, he will even light and pause for a moment to see if you will disembark and go back to where you were. And then he lifts up again and he flies. And as he flies, he comes over these different areas. He flies over places where there are many, many people who absolutely hate this bird. They cannot see him with their eyes. And so there's a hatred. And when they see you overhead, they take up stones and they throw them at you because there's such a hatred associated with this entire thing, this belief that you can somehow fly and that you can somehow attain life in another kingdom. They despise people who claim to ride this bird. They cast stones at them. They spit upon them and they hate them. Other times there is a sudden fear and this need for self-protection in order to hold on to your own life. And you know that in order to go with this bird and to go to the heights that he's going to take you, you are risking harm. There's a risk involved. And you have to not love your own self-protection enough that you would go, that you would say, I risk everything just to go where he's going to take me. So that in time, over time, as you have rejected all of the opportunities to leave and go back, and even at times he will test you and he will shake hard to see if you will stay on. Not because he wants you to fall, but because he wants to see if your intent is clear, to see if you mean what you say, to test your heart. And as you hang on for everything that you've got, he slowly begins to lift up higher, higher, higher. There are three loves in this life that you must come to hate. And Jesus speaks of these things in various ways. The Word of God does. I'm going to name them for you, and then we're going to go into them briefly this morning. Number one is the love of your own life. The love of your own life. Number two is the love of this present world. The love of this present world. And number three is the love of the approval of others. The love of the approval of others. Now, you know these things, but as we dig into them for a moment, just to see the basic word, what the Scripture says concerning these things, allow your heart to be open to the Holy Spirit and to search, because I know that I'm not exempt, and I don't believe that any of you are. I believe very few people walk in a level of conquering, especially of all three of these things in this life. Until we go home to be with the Lord, we're always being tested, and we're always having the opportunity to turn away and to love our own life and to love this present world and to protect our own life and to care more about what other people think than what God thinks. And it's something that holds us back and keeps us from going all the way with the Lord where He wants to take us. These three things have this great pull on our lives every day. A young man comes to the Lord, or a young woman, and comes to Christ and begins to overcome things in their life. And just take, for example, this young man. He comes to the Lord, and maybe he has a real, real problem with lust and with sexual immorality. And there may be a few times of surrendering and walking with the Lord and then falling and having to repent and get up and go again. And God is so gracious. His love is so great, and His grace is so great beyond measure that He gives us that open door to return to Him every time and to seek forgiveness and to then walk in newness of life and to be transformed by Him. It's such an awesome thing, the love of God, that He does not cast us aside. Amen. We are not forsaken. Amen. I will not leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. And so we come to Him sometimes repeatedly for cleansing and for change and say, God, give me your Holy Spirit, strengthen me, empower me, help me, because you cannot overcome these things in your own strength, you know. So we come and we allow the Lord to do this inner work in us, and we begin to grow. And as this young man gets a little bit older, he becomes maybe a little bit proud. And this is not one of the three things that I named, because it's involved in all three. Yeah. And I would say to you this morning, beware of pride, because pride is just the root of all kinds of sin, if not every sin. And pride is the thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven, and it will also be your greatest hindrance. But then as he goes along, he discovers that there are three areas in his life. He overcomes the area of sin. He overcomes the area of immorality. And as he goes deeper and deeper, higher with the Lord, he discovers that there are these three areas, that are more powerful than the first issue. Three areas that are more powerful, more deeply ingrained, that are stronger, and have to be battled with every day of his life. We take them one by one this morning. Number one, the love of your own life. The love of your own life. Now, the Scriptures are on the screen, and you can turn to them in advance if you want to. And I will also be reading a few Scriptures that we're not going to turn to for the sake of time. The first one is not on the screen, Revelation 12:11. You know it if I begin to speak it. Many of you know it by heart. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives even to the death. They did not love their own lives even to the death. How many of you know we are born with an instinct of self-preservation. We're born to love life and to do everything we can to cling to it. I hear people say, well, it doesn't matter, go home to the Lord now or later, whatever. And I think, well, I don't know if they really mean that exactly the way they're saying it. It's great that we have the assurance and we know we can go home at any time to be with the Lord. I praise God for that. But we have family that needs us and we have things in this life. There is, God puts within us an instinct to fight for life. Every time I have a health scare, it kicks in. And I'm like, Lord, I want to live. I want to live. And I don't know about you. Some of you have been there. There, maybe no one ever thinks it's their time until at the very end. But you tend to say, God, I don't believe you're through with me yet. I always believe God's still got something else for me to do. And I'm like, Lord, not yet. It's not my time. And so we have this desire to live, and it is put within us by God, and it is a good thing. I'm going to clarify that in just a moment. So we have this instinct for self-preservation. Why else would we pray for healing if we didn't have an instinct for self-preservation? And why would Jesus have healed people if it wasn't right to have an instinct for self-preservation? But I want you to listen to this. But when self-preservation threatens the spiritual life of victory, then it is sin. When self-preservation threatens the spiritual life of victory, then it is sin. And I believe you'll see what I mean by that in a moment. You see, this term life goes a lot deeper than the physical. It's not just the physical when we speak of life. It's something a lot deeper than that. Turn to John 12:25. John 12:25. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He who loves his life, in the Greek, that is the word psuche. That means your soul life, not your physical life. It may include your physical life, but it means also your mind, your will, and your emotions. It is the seat of your will, who you are. So we could rephrase this several ways. We could say, he who loves his own will in this life will lose that kind of life. He who loves his own way, say it that way. He who loves his own way will lose his life. He who loves the way of God will save his life. It is the denying of the self-life. Because if you love the self-life more than anything else, then you're also going to be loving your physical life in the wrong way. Are you with me so far? If you love your self-life, then that desire to preserve self is for all the wrong reasons. If you love the Lord more than your own self and you die to self, then you're left with a preservation, a desire to preserve your life, but only in the will of God. As long as it's the will of God and you're always saying, Lord, whatever your timing is, but I want to live and I want to serve you, you've put that within me. But there is a desire to save the natural life. There's a desire, a strong desire, even stronger, not to give up your soulish life, not to give up your will, not to give up your self-direction, not to give up the self-management of your life, not to give up all of those words. If you look them up in the dictionary, there's a page or two that begin with self. Self-sufficiency, one after another. It all has to do with the soulish area. Choosing the way of self. If you self-direct your life, if you live in your own self, in your own self-sufficiency, if you choose that, if you follow that, you cannot have the life of Christ. You cannot walk in the fullness of the life of Christ, which is a different word in Greek for life, the Zoe, uncreated life of God. You will lose that. You cannot have the uncreated life of God living through you and within you if you would rather have your own life as in your own will, your own way, your own choices, your own direction, your own pleasures, your own self. He who loves his own life will lose it, but he who loses his own life for my sake, that means if you're willing to die to self, die to the self life, then you shall find eternal life, the life that he has. And so we have the losing of this life. As long as you love your own self life, you will also have an illegitimate love for the physical life, self-preservation. You are allowed to protect physical life, but not at the expense of losing spiritual life by losing your own way, by choosing your own way and loving your own way. The Lord's calling us in this time to deny self. Now, some of it is going to be denied for us, you know. If we enter into hard times and we cannot choose where we want to worship, if we cannot choose many, many things about our life because there's such a registry of everyone to control all of those who fall in line with the state and with the beliefs of the state, and it excludes those who believe exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some choices will be made for you, but if you still love your self-life, you won't be able to handle that. You'll be always trying to find some way to justify, well, maybe I should take the mark, or maybe I should go along with this. Maybe I should do what they say in order to preserve, not just, listen closely, I want you to understand this, in order to preserve not just this physical life, my way of life. What I want to do. The Lord is calling us to some hard, hard choices right now. I believe he's calling us early, if you want to call it early. It's according to how you look at things. I believe that he's calling us early, or at least earlier than it would have been, before it confronts us absolutely smack in the face. He's calling us now to be aware, to look at the foreshadowing he's given us, the things that are happening in our land that aren't those things yet, but are precursors of those things. He's calling us to wake up, see those things, and to make choices to prepare our hearts in order to be able to stand.
Yes.
So that we're not caught off guard. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. And the first one of those is, to begin, we should have already done it. It's the Christ life. It is the way of a follower of Jesus Christ, is that we deny self and we obey the Lord. That is the very heart of following Jesus Christ. But how much more so? Just as he says in the word, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And how much more so as you see that day approaching, he says. So with everything, even more so now, everything is heightened. Everything is more emphatic. Everything is more urgent.
Yes.
Right now, because we see those things that are coming upon us. I have to move fast this morning. Number two, the love of this present world. 2 Timothy 4. The love of this present world. 9 and 10. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Paul is in prison when he writes this, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. We're just going to stop right there. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. It's always been a very poignant scripture when I read that, and I think of the heart of Paul a little bit further on. He says, no one else is with me, only Luke. Paul, this great man of God, this apostle who is has so much responsibility and so much influence in the early church. And persecution is getting so fierce. And he's in prison. Demas is one that is mentioned twice, at least in other places in the New Testament, as a fellow worker in the gospel with Paul. He was someone who put his hand to the plow, said, I'm putting my hand to the plow, I won't turn back, to do the work of ministry with Paul. And now he has set his eyes on something in Thessalonica and has turned away and left Paul there in prison. And only Luke, he says, is with me. John tells us in another place, love not the world. Love not the world. What was it? What was it that Demas loved so much that he would turn away from this work in which he was involved? And you know, I don't get into the great debates about free will and predestination and all of those things. Those are things that the Lord will sort out when we get there, and then we will understand. But I'm telling you right now, Demas, by all appearances, was a believer who followed the Lord, who was born again. Paul would not have been deceived to think that Demas wasn't a true believer. Paul had discernment of spirits, and I believe he would have known if Demas was not a true believer. I believe he was a true believer and he was doing the work of ministry, but he got lured away. He was lured away by something. In another place, Paul says, take heed, be careful lest you drift. Because if you drift, you can drift so far from land, you can't see it anymore. I remember getting caught in undertow when I was in about the sixth grade at the ocean, and I was swimming as hard as I could towards the beach, but I was getting further away. The land was getting smaller and smaller. It's one of the most frightful experiences I've ever had. And someone older and stronger had to come out and rescue me and bring me in. That undertow of the world is strong. Having loved this present world is what he says about Demas. He loved the world. What was it in Thessalonica? Thessalonica was a booming metropolis in that day. Anything that you wanted could be found in Thessalonica. Could it have been that he just wanted more fun? Some of you young people listening here or on the internet, could it be that he just wanted more fun? Could it be that church just got, ministry got boring to him? And he wanted adventure, he wanted excitement, he wanted whatever Thessalonica had to offer. Perhaps he went back thinking, I'll just be gone for a few days. But once he took his eyes off of the calling and off of the Lord, the undertow was strong. Paul says, he has forsaken me. Could it have been the culture of Thessalonica? Our culture today has a strong, strong undertow. The culture of Thessalonica, it had everything. It had sports, the Greek and Roman sports of the day. It had entertainment. It had theater. It had all of the things that we find in other forms today in which a person can get caught up in to enamor, find themselves enamored with all of these things. Maybe it was the culture, and maybe he just got sucked into it. Or maybe it was just he wanted his own time. How many times as a Christian do we just don't want to do it anymore because we want to do what we want to do? Whether it's to be alone or with our family, just doing our thing somewhere else, unbothered, uninterrupted. That's one of the dangers in ministry. Sometimes you get to where you just don't want to be interrupted. And the Lord says you're called to lay down your life. Maybe he just wanted to travel. Maybe Thessalonica was just the first stop. And he wanted to see the world. Maybe there was a woman in Thessalonica. And there was a strong, strong pull. Either way, he left. Paul said, he has forsaken me. God gives us a mind. See, all of those things in Thessalonica weren't necessarily wrong. Some were sinful. But music in itself isn't sinful. Sports in itself isn't sinful. There are many things that aren't sinful. But when they take an inordinate place in our life and we're not guarded, they can lure us away from the things of God. I used to worry on this sometimes because I've always been a person. All of you know I have other interests. And I have to guard myself lest those things take over and take first place. But those things aren't wrong in themselves if they're managed. One thing that encouraged me one time, because God gives us a mind to grow and expand. A love, just like with me, a love for beauty is a reflection of God's love. He is the creator. All beauty emanates from him. But George Mueller, the great missionary who ministered to thousands and thousands of orphans in England. You remember he established orphan houses. He never asked, never published his needs, never asked. He only went to God in prayer, and in this great miraculous life, he prayed in millions in today's money, millions of dollars that supported orphans throughout all of those years, and it became known worldwide because he never asked for a dime except from God. And it would come at specific moments when there was absolutely nothing in the coffers for the children, no food to eat. And he would get on his knees and pray, and a few minutes later a truck would back up to the door of the kitchen loaded with groceries for that day. Amazing man of God. Guess what? He had a greenhouse. And he grew trees from seeds from all over the world. He had a side interest. But as we read his life, all you hear about is his passion for the will of God, to have no other will but to do the will of God. He says, I care not whether it's right or left or what it is, as long as it is the will of God. When I go to prayer, he said, this is the key to prayer. When I go to prayer, I don't have my own will. I go to prayer saying, God, what is your will? And he was able to pray in all of those supplies for all of those children. What a miraculous life. But see, he never let the things of this world take first place in his life or any place that would lure him away from the things of the Lord. All things in your life must be subservient. You must be willing to leave them at any moment. You must be willing to lay them aside. I'm using myself as an example. I'm not saying it's always been easy. So I'm not uplifting myself. I'm just trying to make it real to you. So I love art, and I do art, and I love gardening, and I do gardening. But I have to be willing at any moment. If God says, don't ever pick up another paintbrush now, I've got a different direction. Yes, sir. And I have to be willing if the Lord says, leave the garden, I'm moving you to Africa. Yes, sir. Whatever your will is, Father. You can't love this present life. You must be willing to die to these things, and it, how much more as we see the day approaching, if your roots are in this present life, then it's going to be really hard to be uprooted to follow the Lord when he comes. Assuming that all of the things that you're involved in are good things, you must make them subservient to the will of God. And any things in your life that are questionable, that are part of this present world that stands in opposition to the Lord, those things have to go. We can't let wealth and materialism, the desire to accumulate, the desire for security here, those things can't take place or precedence above our trust in the Lord. Number three, the love of man's approval. This is a big one today. The love of man's approval. I believe Paul had overcome this battle. Romans 1:16. I don't think I have that one for you to turn to. I'm just going to read it. You know it by heart, most of you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It doesn't matter if you're 15 in here today or if you're 60 or 70. You may have this struggle. You may think that you would never have this struggle, but maybe now even you find that as things are becoming hostile and people are mocking the things of God more and more, how much easier is it just to be quiet? How much easier is it just to be silent and not draw any attention to yourself and not let it be known that you're a Christian? We would never come out this morning and say, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would we? No. But are we? Do we think that we somehow don't have a leg to stand on if someone with a scientific mind next to us begins railing against us, saying that we are ignorant and uneducated because we believe in what the Word of God says? Do we think that somehow we are backwards or that we're not with it, we're not cool, we're not with the popular group of the day, that we don't fit into the groups of people around us that we perhaps want to be a part of because we walk the narrow road? Jesus says, narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. Well, I ask you a soul-searching question this morning. How much do you need man's approval? How much do you need man's approval for the things that you do? A huge issue. As society becomes more and more hostile, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you praying for God to give you more love for Him, more strength in Him, and no fear of man? No desire to have man's approval. I know I see this as a pastor. I see this in the people around me a lot. I don't say this critically. It is infectious today. I see people want to soften things, want to change things, want to say, yes, I'm a Christian, but now they want to make it more palatable somehow to those around them who don't believe. Instead of actually speaking the truth in love, they want to soften the blow somehow and protect God. Like God can't defend himself since God's not scientific enough. You know, do you know what I mean? I think some Christians think, well, you know, God didn't know how to write Genesis because he didn't get the science right. How horrible. God doesn't need defending in his creation story or anywhere else. Amen. His word is infallible. It's Amen. True. It's Amen. Trustworthy. You Amen. Can trust it. Amen. But do you trust him? Or is there a fear of man? This thing of approval of man is versus the, or it goes along with the fear of man. It's, do you fear what people think? It's what the Bible calls the fear of man. You see, those who hate the great big bird can't see the great big bird. So they despise those who are riding the great big bird. Those who cannot see God. Let me rephrase it. Those who hate God cannot see God, and they despise those who see God and walk with God. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Listen, I'm just being real. You got to come to terms with this. I have to come to terms with this. You know, I can honestly say when I entered ministry all those years ago, I wasn't thinking about, yeah, I'm signing up to be hated one day by society. I mean, there have always been some, but, you know, Christianity was a little bit more accepted back then. And I wasn't really planning on, okay, let's take it down narrow, Lord, and the whole world's going to hate us. Oh, this is going to be great. No. If they hated me, they will hate you. Get it? If they hated me, they will hate you. If nothing else, this is something that every believer needs to go home today, tonight, and sit and think about. Can I take this? You can't take it in your own strength. You've got to trust God, love God, but love Him more than your own life. Let Him do the work inside of you to prepare you. What if everybody around me turns against the Lord and me? Will I be the only one who will stand? There have been cases in history where one person has had to stand alone against the multitude. Luke 22:54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You're also one of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Bible says that the problem is that Peter, first of all, he sat among them. We're to love the people of this world, and we're to reach out. We're to do everything we can to witness and to bring them to the Lord, but it's not where we find our fellowship. And I'm just telling you today, if you would rather find your fellowship with unbelievers, if you're more comfortable with unbelievers than with believers, you need to go to the Lord with that and ask Him why. There's a problem, because the normal Christian life is that we are drawn towards other believers because we love them and we love Christ in them. And the normal Christian life is that the believer now is the object of our love, as far as our compassion, that we would lead them to Christ because they are of another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. If you ever would get this into your heart, it would make a difference. When you go to sit down and you say, "I'm going to just hang out with my friends tonight," and all of your friends are unbelievers, and it's perfectly fine with you, you just have a blast with them. Meanwhile, they're saying many things that are contrary to what you believe and things that are ungodly, and you just let it roll off. You think, I'm just a really cool guy because I can still follow the Lord and I can just let that flow off of me. Let me tell you something, it doesn't just roll off of you. The Bible calls us to be separated unto the Lord and to come away from things like that. It does not mean you treat people unkind. It doesn't mean that you're not like Jesus was, the friend of sinners, in the sense that if you're with them, your goal should be to reach them. Amen. To reach them. You should be desiring to reach them. Doesn't mean that you're called to be separate, as in you have nothing to do with them. And that's not what I'm implying. But if you're just more comfortable with them, then you're more comfortable with darkness. Whoa. You're more comfortable with darkness. And the Bible says darkness can't stand the light. And it's like a clash when it's together. Why is your spirit not clashing with theirs if you're filled with the light of Christ and they're filled with darkness? It should be.
Yes.
There should be things going off inside of you, warnings and things to be aware of, and noticing the things that are wanting to get an inroad into your mind and into your thoughts. It's all a dangerous situation filled with spiritual dynamite. He sat among them. He sat in the wrong place while Jesus was at a distance. And so many Christians today are sitting among them and Jesus is at a distance. In a culture of persecution, the fear of man will rob you of power, and we're going to need power.
Amen.
Fear of man will rob you of power. Let me do this real quickly before we end. If you type into Google the fear of scripture, the fear of man, you come up with several pages. I just want to read a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare." It's a trap. "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" In your life, the decisions that you're making, are you seeking? And when it says the approval of man, that could be a family member. It could be your parents. It could be a loved one that is a hindrance to God doing His work in you. Are you seeking their approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Saying, in other words, you can't serve Christ and have fear of man and seek the approval of man. The remedy to this all is the clinging to Christ. Amen. Just as that young man was clinging to that great bird, that he might not be shaken off and he might not be lured by the things that he was leaving behind in order that he might attain the prize. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on for the goal of the high calling, which is in Jesus Christ. Don't turn there, but Psalm 91:4, you know, Psalm 91 is my favorite. I study it. I go back to it over and over and over again. And I know you all received a sermon that I heard a week ago that we sent out to everybody. We felt it was so powerful. It was called The Secret Place. That's because I was searching out things again on The Secret Place. I believe, don't hold me to this. I hope that I'm not saying anything wrong. I believe that if I knew I could take no Bible with me and we were coming down to the tribulation and somebody says you can take one portion of scripture with you. I have the gospel in here. I have Christ in here. I know it's the end time. I know what the signs are. I don't need the book of Revelation with me. I don't need Daniel with me. I need Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Verse 4 of that psalm says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. Under His wings you will find refuge. You stay so close to Him that you can hear His heartbeat. That's what Psalm 91 is all about. Staying so close to Him that you can hear His heartbeat. And holding on so tightly that when He tests, because He does test, not in order for you to fail, but to prove Himself strong in you. And when He shakes to see what you will do, you will not let go. The Lord's calling us in this final hour, and I believe these final minutes, to hate these three things that we find in ourselves. The love of this world, the love of self, the love of the approval of man, all of these things that we let go, not of Christ, but let go of those things and cling to Him that we can see. You know, as He begins to rise up, He takes us with Him. We're holding on and He begins to lift up. He says, I'll lift you on eagle's wings. You get a clear view of what's happening all around the world as we look towards His coming. We can see things clearly. We understand those things that are falling into place. More than anything else, we're not to be afraid. We're to seek refuge under the shelter of His wings. Amen.